given you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. What encouragement? What encouragement? And reading from the NIV, which most of you will probably have. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, or rather complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run the race in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and joyful more. For the same reason, you also have and rejoice with me. So, today I want to focus the message around those words of Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul was a very learned man. He was brought up in a Jewish family. Paul calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And it's interesting to find that once he was converted, you can almost say that he was a Christian of Christians. Now, in a way, it's a two-pronged fork. Paul is speaking here to the church at Philippi. So he's saying to the church as a body that you must work out your own salvation in trembling and fear. But he's also saying that to us as individuals. And that's right, because ultimately it's our walk that matters. You as an individual must live the Christian life day after day after day. Come to get a body on a Sunday. But church isn't just Sunday. Church is every day of the week. Every day for the rest of your life, as long as you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Would this word have been shocking to the Philippians? Because after all, Paul is writing to believers. It's to us today. Many people, many Christians today, would be offended. Work out your salvation. But we're already saved. I've given my life to Jesus. I don't need to do anything else. What can I do? It's God that saves. And that's true. But when we profess faith in Christ, that's only the beginning. Lord, I'm saying this prayer today. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I choose to follow you. Please accept my life. And God, in his infinite grace, mercy, and extreme love, accepts us just as we are. I look back at my life and I found it hard to believe that God could accept me. I'm sure most of us would say the same. But he did. And on that day, we received forgiveness and justification. That's only the beginning. From there on in, it's a two-way road. What does it mean, the word salvation? Well, the word salvation comes from the basic root word in Latin for salve, which is ointment for healing. To be saved is to be made whole. God doesn't just accept you and take you and leave you as you are. He cannot do that. The word for salvation in Greek, I'll just read this, is soteria, which not only means salvation, but it also means preservation. So when we accept Jesus as Lord, and God accepts us, he wants to provide us with the whole package. Not just say, yeah, come on in, you're okay. Go and sit over there. No. God wants to save us and make us whole. And in order for us to work out our salvation, we must work to become mature Christians who want to take on the full stature of Christ. And what I'm going to say now will probably be offensive to some people. You see, God in his love loves us too much to leave us as we are. It's an ongoing mission. And until the day we die, we will continue to grow. He'll never be finished with us. There is always something in our life that he will be able to make better. But God, in his infinite wisdom and power, can also remove it from us. Shock! You can't say that. Can he not? Oh, yes, he can. For he is God. Where does it say that? If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus says this, verse 22. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and performed many, many miracles in your name. I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And those are words from Jesus' own mouth. So yes, there will be people who may have professed that they are Christians, who have given their lives to Jesus, but then sat back and did nothing else. Well, I'm saved. What more can I do? Now, Paul, in this section of his letter, does not give us these words as a whole dissertation on how we are to work out our faith. But he does give us clues on how we are to go about it. And it's three very basic principles. Three principles that I've picked out. And the first one is obedience. You see, soteria salvation requires faith. Without it, we can do nothing. And Paul, and you can look this up in, if anybody's taking notes, Ephesians 2, verse 8, 2 Timothy 3:15, 1 Peter 1:9, and there's many more. You see, Paul's great message of salvation, and it, you can read this in any of the writings of Paul, was that we are justified by grace through faith. And we do not properly understand what Paul is saying about faith unless we believe and trust and are obedient. If we do not trust and believe that he who started a good work in us will complete it, unless we believe and trust that God can do what he says he can do, we will never have faith. Unless we trust and believe that God will do what he says he will do, we will never have faith. And if we don't have faith, how can we be obedient to something? That's a little bit like Keith going to the doctors saying, oh doctor, I've got this headache and I've had it for weeks. I've got this pain in the back of my neck. What can you do for me? What can you give me? And the doctor saying to him, prescribe these. Take one of these once a day and see how you go on. But if Keith comes back and puts those pills in the drawer, and the headaches are going to persist. But if he goes back home and takes the tablets as the doctor has prescribed, then hopefully those pills will work and the pain will subside. Why? Because he has believed in what the doctor has told him. And it's the same with faith. If we don't believe that God can do what he says he can do, then what's the point? We've got to believe in what we say we believe. If we profess that we follow God and truly believe what he says, then we should see differences in our lives. I remember asking one of our former elders, how do I know that I have progressed in my Christian life? Because in the early years I thought, I'm still doing this. I'm still doing that. And he said to me, look back over the period of 12 months and see if you can see any differences. And I started to do that. And I did see differences. And that spurred me on. And that's what should spur you on. Because you should see changes in your life, and others should see changes in your life as well. And we will only see that if we believe, we trust, and we obey. Paul then goes on to say, in verse 14, do all things without complaining and arguing. And that's a little bit more difficult. Now, Paul was referring to the Philippians and their style of working together. It's a bit like what Denise said this morning. We have so much to celebrate. God is good. God is good to us. He really is. But, unfortunately, too often we are more like petulant children. Why have I got to read my Bible? When have I got time to read my Bible? Oh, not another prayer meeting. When am I to find the time to go to a prayer meeting? That's a little bit like us saying to our kids, eat your greens, they're good for you. Why have I got to eat cabbage? Because it's good for you. Why do I have to read my Bible? Because God speaks to us through the Bible. Why have I got to go to prayer meetings? Because we can pray. We can learn to pray in better ways. We can pray alongside one another. We can receive encouragement from one another. We need to stop arguing, bickering, falling out with one another. Because that is not a good sign for people outside in the world that might be considering joining the church. What does that say to others if they see us bickering and arguing and complaining? How should we be then? Turn with me, if you will, for a biblical example to Luke chapter 1 verse 38. Here is a clear message. Has anybody found it? Would somebody like to read it out? Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now that's obedience. Imagine, you ladies, that you were told you were pregnant and you were going to have a child. Yet you knew that you had not slept with a man. That takes faith to believe. And then, understanding and knowing what she will go through once word got out, to to be able to say, let your will be done in my life. That's obedience. We need to be more like that. Without it, we will not grow. Second point, and I've titled this abandonment. See, obedience is the essential that we need to work out our salvation. And for Paul, there was a degree of obedience that was quite shocking. Quite shocking. He was willing to give up everything. I loved what it said in the book of Acts. Paul's amazing transformation. Book of Acts, chapter 9. Verse 15. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Did Paul suffer? I wouldn't want to go through 1/10 of what Paul had to go through for the name of Jesus. And Paul writes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of my faith, of your faith, sorry. I am being poured out. Well, Jesus poured out his life on the cross. His blood was shed. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And most of the Jews didn't understand that at the time. But Paul got to understand. And Jesus did that once for all, for you and for me. And Paul says he was being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, he had abandoned everything that he had, his all, for the sacrifice of the Gentiles. He was going to God and saying, Lord, do with me whatsoever you will, for these people I'm taking your gospel to. If I was to go out into the streets now and say to 100 people, what does the word abandon mean to you? I'm quite sure that they would say, being let down. Left alone, abandoned, nobody wants to know. That's what people would normally associate the word abandoned with. And rightly so. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is giving us the second definition in the dictionary. Giving one's all over to something. That's exactly what Mary did. She gave everything to become the mother of God. And Paul is willing to do the same just as Jesus did for the whole world, he's now doing for the Gentiles and for the people at Philippi and for you and for me. And he's saying to God, Lord, take these people. I offer myself on their behalf. When was the last time we gave our all for the sacrifice of others? Me? I only speak for myself. My biggest problem not only relates to how I express my obedience to Christ, but in my basic approach to life. I am of the old school. If you want something doing well, do it yourself. Because only then will I know that a job is being done to the way that I want it to be done. Sandra and I were speaking only last week that one of my biggest problems that she sees is that I will not give control over to somebody. And that's a fault that I'm trying to deal with. And in a way, I imagine most of you will agree. Most of you will struggle in the same way. We all say, Lord, I give it all to you. I give my life to you. But I want to keep telling you that. And if we're honest, that's what we do. How many times have you gone through a situation in life that you know you've tried your best to solve and sort out, and you've got up in the morning and you said, Lord, today I'm handing this problem to you. Please deal with it for me because I cannot do it. And you leave the house, I guarantee before the end of the night you take it back. Well, what about if we do it this way? And before you know it, you've taken it back on board. We cannot be that. We cannot be that way. We must abandon every aspect of our life to God and allow him to have his way in our lives because he knows what's best. Over the last few years, I've struggled with a particular issue in my life. And I've tried to solve this problem and bring about a plan to fruition in my own strength. And have I struggled over the last few years. And then eventually I said to God, Lord, I'm not having anything else to do with it. You bring it about. And you know what? As soon as we let go to the one who is in control, we'll start to see things happening. Because you know what? The future is not ours. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. He does. The future is God's to control. And the sooner we accept that, the better. I've learned that the hard way. We need to start to think of becoming sacrifices for other people's sake. And thirdly, I titled this Rejoicing in All Circumstances. Now, if anybody was to ask me, what is your favourite scripture? Immediately, I would have to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I've got to read it. I won't say too much about it because I'll be looking at that in September. But it's the desire of my heart. But I've got to read it. Not that I was ever in need, learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not there yet. But one day, I hope and pray I can say that with my hand on my heart. But before I can do that, I need to do this. I need to learn how to rejoice in every situation. I think most of us. Therefore, and Paul says, in fear and trembling, he does not mean standing there quaking in our boots. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The word translated fear, which is phobos, where I believe the word phobia comes from, does not denote fright or alarm. What it does mean is standing before God. In awe. You really are God. So what I like to say here is to work out your salvation in awe and wonder when you stand in the presence of God. How many times have you stood there in worship and you're really going for and you don't want it to end? That's what Paul's talking about here. Work out your salvation in awe and wonder. In closing, I want to say this. How you live your life now will determine how you stand before God on judgment day. And this is one place you are not going to be able to avoid. One day you will stand before the judge. And if you have lived your life in a mediocre life, if you've not read the Bible, or you've given your life to Christ, and you've lived a lukewarm Christian life, and you'll know if you have or haven't, then I assure you on that day, when you stand before God, you will be standing there trembling. But I don't see that when Paul stands before. I can't see Paul standing there trembling in his boots. I can see Paul standing there. It's you. Oh, God. Do with me whatsoever you see fit. Because I know your justice will be just. Vast ocean of difference. And I know how I want to stand before God. Oh, God. Do with me as you see fit. For I know your justice will be just. I just want to finish with this. Archbishop Anthony Bloom said this when asked how he thought about ordinary persons living the contemplative life. And he said this: he lived by a picture that he was given of a sheepdog. Bizarre as it sounds, but picture a sheepdog in your mind. We've all seen them on telly, etc. And when the shepherd wants the sheepdog to do something, the dog lies down at the shepherd's feet and he gazes intently into the eyes of his master. And he listens without budging until he has understood what his master wants him to do. And then he goes and does it. Lovingly goes and does what his master wants. And at no time does he stop wagging his tail. What a wonderful picture! Is that what we are like before God? That's what Mary was like. And I believe that's what Paul was like. And I know that's what I was like. So those three things, tantamount to working out your salvation: obedience, abandonment, and learning to rejoice. He is worthy of rejoicing. There are times when we don't feel like doing it. But you know what? We must. We must force ourselves to. I'm going to ask Steve, James, and Keith to come out. And what I'd like to do, still within time, is I'd like to pray for our church. We don't do it enough. We pray for one another and we say a prayer, but we don't pray enough for our church, and we don't pray for one another enough. And I think it's something that the Lord is saying we need to start doing. So what I'd like to do is, first I'd like to pray over the whole of the congregation, including the kids. Think of the kids as well. And then I want Keith to pray for the children up until the age of 16. Then I want Steve to pray for the 16 to 25 year olds. Then I want James to pray for the 25 to 50s. And I want to pray for us older. I only just make the 50s. So guys, please come forward. Everybody, please stand. Heavenly Father, we've been singing hymns this morning, songs this morning, that tell us how wonderful you are. Tell us about the things that you've done for us. But Lord, we don't want them to just be words that we sing on a sheet. We want them to be songs of celebration, worship. Father, I want this prayer to be a prayer of celebration. Celebration and thanksgiving. What a God you are. I thank you, Father God, for life. I thank you, Father God, for this church. This small group of believers that profess to loving you. And I want that profession, Lord, to be from the heart. Father, I want to thank you that you have taken members that we have known over the years to be with yourself this year, 2014. Thank you for the lives they have lived and the lives they have touched. I want to thank you, Father God, for life anew. Thank you for the imminent births that are going to happen any time now. New life, new births. Children are a gift from God. And we thank you for the children that we have. Thank you for these two new births that's happening any time soon. Father, we thank you for new life. And by that I mean life in new life in job. Thank you for healing. Restoration. A new boldness in his heart. A new quickness to his step. We celebrate that new life. Thank you, Father, that you are never changing. You are the same today as you were when you created the earth, as you will be when you return. Thank you for the changes you are bringing about in this church. Lord, and I pray that you will orchestrate the changes. But in order for those changes to come about, we need to change. Help us to, I pray. Help us to be obedient to the promptings of you. Help us to abandon ourselves at your feet so that you can work with us and through us. Help us to rejoice. There is so much for us to rejoice in. And Father, as I pray for those of us that are over 50, you still have so much for us to do. Help us to continue or become even better at what you have given us to do. Help us to be role models to those who are up and coming beneath us. And above all, Lord, I pray that we will embrace change. It's quite difficult for us to do, Lord, at our time in life, especially if we've done the same things for years. But break those chains that stop us, that hinder us. And help us with willing hearts to hand over to those that are coming from us. Thank you for the years of service of my brothers and sisters, Lord. We look forward to the things that you have for the younger people today.
For those whose age group is
25 and up, a lot of you. Realize.
from the words that Paul sent to Timothy. We pray for our young people. Lord, we pray that our young people would not be looked down on by others in the church, so that they would set an example for the other believers in love, in life, in faith and in purity. Lord, we ask for a passion to grow in their hearts. Lord, set a fire in their hearts for these things. Set a fire in their hearts to love one another. Lord, set a fire in their hearts to love people outside the church. Lord, to love people in the communities that they come across. To live life in a way that glorifies you. To live life in a way that demonstrates the passion that they have for you. Lord, to see your kingdom come. Lord, to have faith. To see mountains move. Lord, to see people come to you. Lord, to have faith to see sick people healed. And Lord, for purity, we ask that you would give them a desire to remain pure. Lord, to be pure in your sight. And Lord, for us as church, we ask that you would burden our hearts with just a responsibility to look after these young people, to check in on them, to find out how they're doing, to check in with them about their faith, or to remind them of this quest that they're on, to live lives of love, of peace, of faith, of purity. And Lord, as they grow through our work here, we pray that you would equip them with the full armour of God. Lord, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, particularly, I just pray that you would fit their feet with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, Lord, that they'd be ready to serve you, that they'd be ready to travel the earth, to glorify you in different places across the globe, to bring your name to people who have never heard of you. Lord, we plead for our young people now. Lord, we ask that you would save them, Lord, that you would bring about what John has been talking about this morning, that they'd want to work out their salvation. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I just lift up the children to you this morning, God. Father, I just thank you, God, for each one of them, Lord. I thank you, God, for their purity, Lord. God, for their innocence, God. God, that you fashioned and formed each one of them in their mother's womb and brought them to this earth for a purpose. You have a plan, God. Father, I pray, God, that as I'm going to be a father very soon, Lord, I pray, God, for myself and for all the other parents in our church, God, that you would help us, Lord. God, help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, Lord. God, help us, Lord, to lay down our lives, God, for the cause of the gospel. Lord, help us, Lord, to show forth an example of Christ Jesus in our everyday lives, in our homes, Lord, in our workplace, Lord, in the way we interact with our children, Father. God, help us, Lord, to show them that example, God, that they would be brought up in the way that they should go. God, that they would come to know you, Lord, in a deep and intimate, a personal way, God, even at a very young age. I thank you, God, that you speak to your people through your word, God, and that as they read their action Bible or whatever Bible it is that they have, God, that you speak to those children, Father. I pray, God, that you'd help us to cultivate an environment, Lord, where we desire to hear what it is the Lord is saying to our children and through them, even to us, God. Thank you, God, that your Spirit, Lord, is one, and He is holy, and that same Spirit dwells within us and each one of our children. So, Father, I ask, God, that you would begin to speak to our children. God, speak to them through dreams. Speak to them through visions. Speak to them through the written word. I pray, God, that you'd begin to minister to them. God, that they would just have a deep longing in their heart to know you more and more and more all the days of their life, Father. And I pray, God, that you would utilize even the youngest among them, God, to provoke us as a church, to challenge us as a church. Each one of us, God, that you would use the young ones, Lord, the ways that you encounter them, the ways that you speak to them, God, to minister to us. Create humility in our hearts, Lord. Let us be open to your Spirit, to what it is you want to do through each and every person in this fellowship. We just bless those young ones right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you.